All right, Ephesians chapter 3. The fellowship of the mystery. In verse 1, Paul writes, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul calls himself an elder. Calls himself an apostle. Calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A believer. But here he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why would he call himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Now he's in prison up in Rome. Let me read you a little bit about that prison. In Acts, the last chapter of Acts, 28, Paul spent 2 years under house arrest. That's when he wrote this epistle. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this epistle. In Acts 28, isn't that the last chapter? Yeah, 28, verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." He was under guard. He couldn't leave there. He was in prison. But it was in his own hired house. And he spent that time preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul was in his 60s. You don't know exactly how old he was, but he was in his 60s. And a lot of people talk about how Paul died, but nobody knows. To be honest with you, almost nothing. And I've tried to find it, but it's not there. They said he was beheaded and all sorts of things, but almost nothing is known about Paul's death. But he was in prison when he wrote this, and he called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's no offhand remark. He uses it 5 times in his epistles. 5 times he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He spent a lot of time in prison, like John Bunyan. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. 12 years in prison. And Paul spent much time in prison. But what he's teaching here, now, these Romans put him in prison. The Jews had him put in prison. And the Roman emperor put him in prison. But he's saying here, "I'm not their prisoner. I'm here by the will of my Lord." That's what he's saying. "There's nothing they can do to me that he didn't will and purpose." That's what he's saying. And he's telling us that where we are and what we are and what we have is not determined by men, if we're God's children, but it's determined by our Lord. That's right. Our Lord said that to Pilate. You remember, he said, he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked him a question, and he didn't answer it. And Pilate was angry, and he said, "Answerest thou not me? Are you going to be silent when I ask you something? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or let you go?" And our Lord replied, "Listen, you could have no power over me at all except it was given you by my Father." And that's what Paul's saying here. "I'm sitting here in this prison, but I'm here because God wills that I be here." Actually, he was a great witness to the court and to the palace of Caesar when he was in prison there. And he said in Rome, in Philippians, he said this, "Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He said, "I know how to abound. I've been up there. I know how to be abased. I've been there. But I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. I'm here for this purpose, the furtherance of the gospel. I preached the funeral of a pastor's wife, both of whom are very special to me. And she was quite young. And I made this statement. I don't understand why the Lord brings things like this to pass. The death, a young woman, death of a young pastor, and the mother of several children, and a tremendous person. I don't understand that. But I do know this, it'll serve for the furtherance of the gospel in some way. I do not know how, but it will serve the purpose of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. And I read that to you in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1. And Paul was talking about these inconveniences and persecution and troubles and trials and disappointments. He said, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. But he says here in Philippians 1:12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, other preachers in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God Almighty has me here in prison, but it's to accomplish His purpose and to further the gospel. Accomplish His purpose and the furtherance of the gospel. So these things that come to pass in the lives of God's preachers and God's children are not by accident. They're not by the will of man, which is always the second cause. They're by the will of God. And Paul said this over in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. You look at this. 2 Timothy 2, 9. Wherein I suffer trouble, and a whole lot of it. Sometimes you read the second book of Corinthians and all the things that man suffered. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That's what they think I am, an evildoer. Even unto prison. But the word of God's not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's right. Now that's the reason he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now in verse 2, he says, now if you have heard, and they had, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you with. Now here's what Paul's saying. The word dispensation means stewardship. You know what a steward is. He has a stewardship. A steward's in charge of a certain responsibility. Like on a great ranch, he's in charge of all the horses. That's the steward. He's in charge of the home, the feeding of everybody, the preparing of the meals, the cleaning of the properties. He's a steward. He works for somebody, and he's a steward. He has an assignment. He has a stewardship. And that's what Paul had. God gave him a stewardship. And he said, you heard of it. What was it? Well, turn to Acts chapter 9. God gave Paul an assignment. That's right. He had an assignment. He had a stewardship. He had a responsibility. He had a ministry. That's another word for dispensation, a ministry. But Acts 9, verse 10, listen. Acts 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man called named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, Saul of Tarsus, how much evil he hath done to thy people in Jerusalem. And here in Damascus he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. I've heard about him. He's dangerous. But the Lord said to Ananias, you go your way now. He's a steward. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He has an assignment to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. That's his assignment. That's his stewardship. And that's what Paul's saying to them in verse 2. You've heard. That swept over the whole land. Saul of Tarsus has been converted. Saul of Tarsus knows the Lord. Saul of Tarsus is now one of us. And God has assigned him the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentile. That's my stewardship. That's my assignment. You know, the Lord assigns people to certain responsibilities. Let me just read you two or three. Don't turn to these. I can turn quick and you just listen. He said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, Jeremiah was a very young man. But the Lord said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth from your mother's womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. That's your assignment. And then what Brother Dale read a moment ago, you remember Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 24. Listen. None of these things, you know, he said, you've heard how that I go to Jerusalem and great danger awaits me there. But these things don't bother me. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I can finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. I want to finish that. I want to accomplish what He put me here to do. And these other things don't bother me, he said. That's just my determination to do what He assigned me to do. And He said over here to young Timothy, He said this to young Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 1:12, He said, I thank God, Christ our Lord. I thank Christ my Lord who enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. What's the chief assignment of a steward? Just take any steward, any person on assignment, any person with a ministry. What's his chief requirement? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 4. All believers have a stewardship now, not just the pastor and preachers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What is the chief requirement of one of God's stewards? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, as the stewards of the mysteries of God, men who handle the gospel, men who feed the sheep, men who set the table, men who minister to others. Moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And that's what Paul's final word was to these elders. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. Nothing. Secondly, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Hadn't kept back anything. Told you everything He said. And why do you mean all believers have a stewardship? Well, let me show you that in 1 Peter 4. is an assignment. Everybody's here on assignment. Every one of us serve the purpose of God. God has made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. But I don't want to serve evil. I want to be a minister of God. I want to be used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. To bless His church, to bless His people. Well, listen, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Now the end of all things is at hand. Peter writes, this is a general epistle to all believers. The end of all things is at hand. It's getting close. So be ye therefore sober, serious, watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, whatever gift God's given you, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. Everybody. Everybody. If a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If a man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives him. Mike just ministered to us in song. The men who take care of this building minister to us. Those who teach the classes, those who teach the children, those who do whatever you do in the kingdom of God. Whatever the gift is, whatever God's, the place He has entrusted to you, let him do it as of the ability God gave him. Don't wish for something else. Do what your hands find to do. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that's verse 2. You've heard of the ministry, stewardship, the assignment, the grace of God which was given to me to you, for you, to serve you. God gave me this assignment. And when Paul came to die, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Finished my assignment. All right, verse 3. Get into this mystery thing a minute. How that you heard how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery. Now, the parenthesis is open. He's going to explain what he's saying. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, the Scripture often uses the word mystery in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work. Often. I think it would be worth our while to read some of these references to the mystery of Christ. In this world of religion, there are no mysteries. There are no deep things of God. It's just a shallow religiosity or something. But the gospel is a mystery. The personal work of Christ is a mystery. His very incarnation is a mystery. The Scripture says, without controversy, without debate, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Seen of the angels. Justified in the Spirit. Preached to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. That's a mystery. Now let's hunt a few up. In Ephesians 1 verse 9. Ephesians 1 verse 9. It's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He's the only one who can make known this mystery. He's the only one. No man has seen the Father at any time. The Son reveals Him. Christ said, no man knows the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal Him. All right, look at Ephesians 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5, 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This relationship between Christ and the church is a mystery. It's a great mystery. And then Ephesians 6, verse 19. Pray for me, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, Paul, there's nothing to it, son. Just get up there and pop off. There's nothing to preaching. Just get up there and start telling them a few stories and tell them a few doctrines that you learned in the seminary. And now here's Paul, the apostle. Man, seen the Lord. Man's been to the third heaven. Heard things it's not lawful to utter. The man who wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament. Asking this church down there at Ephesus, pray for me. Pray for me that God will give me utterance. That God will give me wisdom and understanding and words to say. Pray for me. I don't have them. God will have to give them to me. That God will open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. They don't know it. And they're not going to know it. Not through me. Unless God uses the word. And to hear a man, but to hear God, does that mean? They got to hear the Spirit. They don't know it. That's just so. Look at Colossians 1. Just over a couple of pages. A mystery. Colossians 1, verse 25 and 27. Listen to this. Whereof I made a minister, according to the assignment, dispensation, stewardship of God, which is given to me for you, to fully preach the word. What word? The mystery. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now manifest to whom? The whole world? No, to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you? The hope of glory. Mystery. The mystery. But no man can enter into the mystery of Christ apart from revelation. And that's what he says in my text. In Ephesians 3. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. By revelation he made known to me. And that's how he makes it known to you. Here are some of the mysteries. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? God? Man? Divine nature? Human nature in one person? Made of a woman whom he made? He made his mother. That's a mystery. How can God be just and holy and justify a sinner like me and you? That's a mystery. The angels desire to look into it. That's what Scripture says. How can God die on a cross? How can God die on a cross and lie in a tomb? How can he be clean and not guilty who's born in sin? That's a mystery. How can he be actually clean and not guilty? He's born in sin. If a man dies, he dies and goes back to the dust. And in 500 years, you can't find a trace of him. Tell me, shall he live again? That's what Job asked. Shall he live again? That's a big one, isn't it? How can heaven and earth, which has been from the beginning, suddenly be no more? Scripture says heaven and earth shall pass away. I mean, the people that observe the heavens tell us it's so many miles out there you can't even estimate it. There's so many stars and planets you can't even number them. God numbers them, calls them by name. But they just gonna hoof like that, disappear, pass away. Heaven and earth. And suddenly, in their place, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein is perfect, immaculate, eternal righteousness, inhabited by pure spirits and pure people, ruled by a sovereign Redeemer, and death and evil shall be no more. Now that's awesome to me. And that's a mystery. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples over here in Matthew 13, He said this in Matthew 13, verse 10. He says in verse 10, they said to Him, they said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, it's not given. Now, they're religious. And they're scribes and Pharisees and rabbis and lawyers. And they go about all the ceremonies and sacrifices and holy days. And they're priests clad in the garb of a priesthood. And they offer sacrifices and keep holy days faithfully and keep the Sabbath day. But they don't know the mysteries. Unto you, it's given to know the mysteries. But I've just been talking about the kingdom of God. To them, it's not given. It's a gift. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Mystery. The mystery of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. He said, we speak wisdom. What I'm preaching is wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, taught of God. It's not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world under our glory, the everlasting covenant, which none of the princes of this world knew. Who are the princes? Caesar and Nero? No! The leaders. The religious leaders. As well as the political and social leaders. Religious. They don't know. Had they known this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who cried crucifying? The Pharisees, the chief priests, and the elders, the religious leaders. Crucified! We'll not have this man reign over us. That's the Son of God. That's the Redeemer. That's the Messiah they've been looking for 3,000 years. He was in the world, and the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, they didn't receive Him. They said, crucify Him! We wash our hands of this imposter. They didn't. It's a mystery. But as it's written, verse 9, in Isaiah, I have not seen. Well, preacher, anybody can see that. No, can they? Not really. Why don't you believe it? I have not seen, ears not heard, it hasn't entered the heart of man the things God's prepared. In this mystery, this covenant, this kingdom, this glorious kingdom of the Son. For them that love Him. But God. You find those two words in some mighty wonderful places. But God. And I'll tell you this. I don't know how many folks are here tonight, but and everyone's got a different story. But every one of you go back to two words. You were a mess. But God. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved you, quickened you in Christ. You were without hope, without help, without God, at your wit's end, without Christ. But God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. But God, that's what it says here. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit of God searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He preaches the gospel. I heard a man say one time, so simple that a little child can understand it. If he does, he doesn't preach any gospel at all. That's right. No man can understand the gospel, child or old man, except God reveals it. That's what the Scripture says. No man knows the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son reveals. No man comes to me who's not taught of God. If he's taught of God and learned of God, he'll come to me. Paul's going to, in the Bible school, Pastor Paul Mahan's going to teach the children in the opening exercises the names of Jehovah. The seven names of Jehovah. And the Scripture says, he that knows my name will trust in me. And you won't trust him till you know his name. And if you know his name, you'll trust him. Mystery. He's revealed him unto us by his Spirit. Look at verse 5 of our text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Which in other ages... Now what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament days. He's talking about days of Malachi just 400 years ago, before his time. The days of Isaiah, days of Jeremiah. Which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This gospel of Christ, this mystery, it was known by the Old Testament prophets. Now listen to me just a minute. Abel knew something about the Lamb of God, didn't he? By faith, he brought a lamb. But Abel didn't know, Paul said, as it's now revealed, the lamb was promised. The lamb has come and died. That's different. Even Abel didn't know what you know. Abraham, Christ said, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. But Abraham didn't know what you know. In ages past, it was not known to the sons of men, this mystery, as it's now revealed unto the apostles and prophets and through them to us by the Spirit. Moses wrote of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But Isaiah didn't see what you see. They knew God. They believed God. They walked with God. They wrote of Christ. They wrote of His sufferings. They looked for Him in type and shadow, and they saw Him in those pictures, but not like He's revealed now. Like He's revealed in 1 John. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Look at this. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled. Abraham couldn't say that. Isaiah couldn't say that. Moses couldn't say that. I've seen him. I've heard him speak. I've held his hand. Who's he talking about? The Word of Life, Jesus Christ, Son of God. For the life was manifested, we've seen it. And we bear witness and show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, and that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. The fellowship in the mystery. The fellowship in who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is. That's a fellowship. That's not a religious fellowship. That's a spiritual fellowship. That you may have fellowship with us. And listen, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the mystery. Back to my text, and I'll quit. Ephesians 3. And here's another thing that's revealed to us that wasn't revealed to those Old Testament preachers and prophets. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ. This was especially not understood by these Old Testament prophets, especially. That the Gentiles should be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the same as the Jews. That the Gentiles should be partakers of the promise made to Abraham regarding Israel, the Messiah. The Messiah to them was a Jewish Messiah. Even the Apostle Peter had a struggle with that after Christ died. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in this fellowship of the mystery. No. It's all right for them to come in the side door, but not in the front door. It's all right for them to sit over there in the corner, but not at the table. They just didn't see it. Well, whereof I'm made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of His power. That's right, God makes a man a minister. I'm made a minister. Paul says that a dozen times. I'm made a minister. Not according to my natural gifts, but according to the gift, the grace of God given to me. And God's ministers are humble men. I'm less than the least of all the saints. That's who I am, is this grace given. That I should preach among the Gentiles one message, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Now here's a mysterious verse. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that, I want to show you one verse and then we'll close. 1 Peter 1:12. Let's tie these two verses together. God's going to use you and me in this gospel and His revelation of Christ to our hearts to demonstrate to the angels the manifold wisdom and grace and mercy of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, talking about these Old Testament people, prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Mysteries of God, of Christ, of the kingdom, of the covenant, of God's grace and mercy, and salvation, eternal life. It's things the angels desire to look into. They can't comprehend them. They've never been lost. They've never been a sinner. They've never been a rebel. And they sure wouldn't associate with them either. And yet God is going to demonstrate to them His wisdom, His infinite wisdom in redeeming a people that enables Him to be God and yet a Savior. God as a Savior. My God and my Savior. The mystery of Christ in His church. One. The mystery of God loves us just like He loves Christ. Mystery. God incarnate. God crucified. God risen. angels are going to look at us, and when they look at us, they're going to look into those things and see God's going to reveal His wisdom. That's a mystery. All right, Michael, let's sing a closing hymn. Let's Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's sing number 460. What a... It's the fellowship of the mystery. And this song starts out, what a fellowship. What a fellowship of the mystery. What a joy divine to be able to lean on the everlasting arm. All right, let's stand while we sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Lean,